Good morning.
Welcome to God's house today. Today, God is going to encourage us to work hard at forgiveness. And it doesn't seem like that's such a big deal until you have a hard time grabbing onto God's love for you, his forgiveness for you, because you feel horribly about yourself, or you feel horribly about something that you've done, and you're having a hard time trusting that Jesus loves you that much. Well, God assures you today he does. So work hard at trusting God's forgiveness for you, and then we're going to be encouraged to work hard at sharing forgiveness with one another too. Searching out our brother or sister when they are in need of forgiveness, and then being ready to share, just as Jesus was ready and eager to share it with us. So may God bless us as he encourages us to work hard at forgiveness. The order of worship that will follow, once again printed for you in the worship booklet. Our opening hymn is from the supplement, the blue hymn book, number 750. Let us worship the Lord.
Thank you.
in the worship booklet. Please stand.
O Lord, open my lips. Hasten to save me, O God. Give glory to God, our life and our life.
The psalm of the day this morning is Psalm 103. We will sing it as hymn 238. You'll find that hymn on page 5 in the worship booklet. Please be seated for the psalm of the day. The first lesson for this morning is recorded in Exodus chapter 32. Here we are reminded that the Lord is the God of promises, the God of faithful promises, who keeps them all. He promises to judge those who fail him, who sin against him, and he promises to love and forgive those who repent and are called back to him. Here we have Moses pleading for his people, and the Lord shares forgiveness. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here, St. Paul is following up on some instructions that he left with the Corinthians that was to deal with open sin in their congregation, one in particular. And God's people did just that. This person was brought to repentance. This person was forgiven by God. And now St. Paul says, be quick to build this person up. Be quick to share the love of Jesus. Be quick to bring this person back into the family of God again, because this person is. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. This is the word of the Lord. This time I invite the children to come forward for the children's sermon. You can meet me in the first pew. If you would like to accompany your child up, you may do so. And we'll have the children's sermon in the front row. What's that?
Trash can.
Some trash? Should we see what's in there? No, stay back. Trash is yucky. You got some gloves. Oh, that's not good enough for me. All right, here we go. Some used tissue, some used paper towels.
And
a bag, wow.
And some.
See an empty bottle. Ooh, oh, look at this. some old yucky communion cups, but those are going to start stinking soon. Let's see. Oh, wow. Piece of gum.
Tissue.
Oh, a donut. Half-eaten donut. See that one? Look at that. I know. Trash is so disgusting, isn't it?
Yeah.
You don't want to mess with trash. You don't want to smell trash. You don't even want to see trash. So what do you do at home? Maybe mom or dad does this or you get to help. What do you do when the trash is all filled up? Right, got to raise your hand. What do you do? What do you do? Yeah, you take it outside. Why? Yeah, why do you take the trash out?
You put it in a can, big can thingy, and a dump truck comes in and picks it up and dumps it in the dumper in the back.
Exactly. Why do we do that?
Because we don't want the trash in our house.
Yes. Why not?
It's dirty,
it's disgusting, it's stinky, and if it piles up long enough, it's going to start rotting, and you could get sick, mom or dad could get sick, little brother or sister could get sick, and so you want to take your trash out, because it's nasty, and it is not healthy. You don't even want to touch it, do you?
No.
In a way, the Bible tells us that sin is like trash, because sin is not good for us, and if we don't take care of us, take care of our sin, that sin makes us sick in our relationship with Jesus, and then we're going to be afraid of Jesus because we know we've done something wrong, and then our stomachs are going to feel all yucky because we're going to feel guilty. So Jesus tells us, take out your trash. He says, take out your sin. He says, tell me that you're sorry, and I will love you and forgive you, and I'll send your sin away, so far away. Why we take trash way out and we take care of it? Jesus says, I take your sin so far away from you so you don't have to think about it anymore. You don't have to worry about it anymore. And then you can know that I love you because I take out all your trash. Jesus does. Can I have the Bible, please? This is how Jesus talks about how far he takes our sins away from us. It is from Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. The Bible says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Listen to how far. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So if you would each start walking two different directions and you walk on forever, 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 Jesus has taken your sins even farther away than that. You never have to worry about them again because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. So he takes them out. So, if you have some trash in your life, some sin in your life, go tell someone you're sorry. And they'll say, I love you, I forgive you. And then your trash is gone. And when you come to church, we tell Jesus, I'm sorry that I've done this. I'm sorry that I sinned. And Jesus says, I love you. And he takes your trash out. You don't have to think about it anymore. So, remember, Jesus loves you and forgives you, takes all your trash away, and then help each other too. If someone tells you, I'm sorry, maybe someone at home hits you or takes something or says something, say, it's okay, I love you, I forgive you. And then you can take the trash out in your home, you can take the trash out at school, you can take the trash out for one another too, because we get to forgive just as Jesus forgave us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has Jesus taken all of the trash out of our hearts and lives. He forgives us all our sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to show us that you love us and forgive us always. Help us to trust your promise that you love us, and then help us to work hard to get all the trash out of our hearts and out of our lives. And when we find some, when your word tells us that something we're doing is not okay, or something we have done is not okay, help us to tell you about it and then trust that we're forgiven. Please help us to take out our trash and to be quick to love and forgive other people too, so that we can get all the trash out of our relationships. Please let us have a great day today, a good happy Sunday. Please bless our Sunday school teachers who will teach us today and give us a good Sunday so we can rest up ready for Monday morning. Amen. Thank you for coming up. You did a great job. Our service continues with the hymn of the day, a hymn that reminds us that Jesus does fully and freely forgive us, hymn 304. Of the Lord Jesus be with you, his blood bought, fully and freely forgiven children. My sermon for this morning is based on the gospel for today from Luke chapter 15. You can find that lesson as well as some theme and parts if you'd like to follow along. They are on the back on page 15 in the worship booklet. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. I know we talk quite a bit about those situations, statements, offers that are too good to be true. And is it really that it's the offer itself, or is it the person who's making it, the person who's backing up the offer? You know, whether you were spammed or you got some junk mail, or maybe somebody texted you or left a message on your machine saying that you won this or you won that, or we have this offer, we have that offer, who takes those seriously anymore? And it's not so much the offer as it is the person making it. Like, who is this nameless, faceless person from Honduras who has good news about $200,000 you have coming in lost inheritance money? Who is that person? And you've listened to the FBI. You know that that's not true. And then that person doesn't really exist. And they're probably downtown or they're down in Texas, but they're certainly not in Honduras, and you definitely don't have any money coming. Or maybe it's that trip to Miami. Have you won that trip to Miami too? And all you have to do is go to this or go to that, but then you maybe have been to one of those free trips that cost you $1,500 and probably 10 hours sitting to listen to someone knows about who knows what, going on and on and on about this product, that opportunity, this vacation. And there's nothing free about it. And so you know where these people are coming from. And they're not all that outlandish either. These too good to be true promises, sometimes they're very close to home. You have a good college friend who says, "I'm going to come out and see you. Get our families together. We'll spend some time together, and we'll do this, and we'll do this, and we'll do this." Well, it doesn't happen. You maybe even know it's not going to happen. Or maybe if you're a kid, mom or dad, right? Mom or dad says, "I'll take you to the game." And then you don't always end up going to the game. Or maybe you have a coworker at work and you had a little something between the two of you. And she comes to you and says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'm over it. It's okay." And you know it's not. It's too good to be true because you've been there before. You can see how she's acting and nothing is okay between the two of you. And it's not so much what is said as it is the person who is saying it, and it's too good to be true. And unfortunately, too good to be true makes it into our relationship with God too, even though it shouldn't. And you stop and think, who really are we to tell God that this is really where he's coming from, or this is really how he's thinking, or that he doesn't really mean that promise, or that he can't really keep that promise? We like to apply what happens to us, and probably even what we do, and we project it onto God and say, this must be how it works. Because who really fully forgives anyway? That just doesn't happen. That's not how it works. Forgiveness is always conditional, isn't it? Two parties, you get together in the war room, and then you say, "Well, I'll give you this, and I'll give you that, or you better give me this, okay, fine, but you better give me that," and then you work something. That's not forgiveness, but that's how it works. Or we like to tell God that, no, he doesn't really mean that promise, because if he did, then he would take this away and he would give you that, and then this would be better, and this would at least be getting better, but it's not. And so then we equate that with God dropping the ball on his promise to love us and to forgive us. it's too good to be true because nothing is free. It's too good to be true because that's not how it works. We have to get into the war room. It's too good to be true because I don't feel it or I don't see it. St. Paul said, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And not only are these pretty black and white statements, God says, I love you, I forgive you. We say, no, you don't. Not only does he tell us, I want you to love and forgive as you have been loved and forgiven, and we say, no, we won't. Why? Because that's not our experience. That's not how it works. It's too good to be true. So we have a big task today. We have something to work on today. God tells us that he loves us and forgives us, and we need to work on trusting God's forgiveness for us. God tells us, I want you to love and forgive as I have loved and forgiven you. And that's something we need to work on too. Because as I said, not only are these black and white sins against God, but they're also things that lead us away from God and they hurt our relationship with God. And nothing gets better as we collect and pile up more and more trash in our hearts, more and more trash in our relationships with other people, and we see our friends or brothers and sisters piling up trash in their lives. We get to today work on trusting God's forgiveness for us and sharing our forgiveness with other people. It's worth it in the end because Jesus tells us, as he told the kids in the children's sermon, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And you know how God did that. All the trash in the world, Jesus picks it all up, all at once, and he dies for it on a cross. And he doesn't drop any along the way. He doesn't look through it and say, ew, I'm not dying for that. You know, there's no way I can forgive you for this. He didn't do that. He took it all. And he died for it on the cross. And he threw your trash far as the east is from the west. We are fully and forgiven children of God. And I know sometimes it's hard to grab onto that promise, but has God ever dropped the ball on any promise he's ever made? He had every reason to go back on a promise he made to those people we read about in the first lesson. Everything God did for them, raised them up into a great people, gave them all the wealth of Egypt, brought them out of Egypt, and they built a calf and had the nerve to say, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt? But when they were brought to repentance, God loved them and God forgave them. And God kept the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he built them up into a great nation. Your experience with God is not like any experience you have with any person, because God always keeps his promises. God doesn't want you to go into a war room so you can pound out, work out some relationship, or where he can forgive you, because he already has forgiven you. God doesn't say, now I want you to go home, and when I decide to turn things around, then you can know that you're forgiven. No, he says, I love you. My son died for your sins. You are forgiven. Work hard at trusting God's promise to you that when you give Jesus your trash, you are fully and freely forgiven. Jesus shares a couple pictures with us today to help us understand how relentlessly he pursues us and how happy it makes him when his word works in our hearts and we ask him for forgiveness and then we are. Jesus said, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You ever heard of money pants? I Googled money pants, and I'm not talking about you can fold a dollar bill into a pair of pants. That's not what I'm talking about. It's money pants. There's a pair of pants, and you dig them out of the dresser, or maybe they're way in the back in the closet, and you're putting them on, and you put your hands in your pockets and you feel it. Little piece of paper in your pocket, and it's all folded up, and you get a little excited, and you take it out. Yes, money pants. $20 from how long ago? You didn't even know you had, and now you have it. That's exciting. That's happy. And you go tell someone, money pants today. That is nowhere near as excited as Jesus gets when he shares his word with you. And you said, you're right, Jesus, I'm sorry. And you go back to him. There is a party in heaven every time we tell Jesus, I'm sorry. And Jesus says, I love you and I forgive you. And he brings us back. There's a celebration in heaven. Trust that that is how deeply God wants you, how deeply God loves you, how fully and freely God forgives you. Work hard on trusting that promise to you. Another picture Jesus gives. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Okay, fellow parents of the year, have you ever lost a child? Even just for a little bit? When our first child was very young, very new baby, we had her at Safeway. I think I've told some of you this story before. And I'm pushing her in the cart, in her car seat, through the produce section, and I parked it. And I turned to get something, I can't even remember what it was, and I turned around, gone. The cart is nowhere, brand new baby, nowhere. I'm not even parent of the year because I haven't been a parent for a year yet. My baby is gone. And you know that feeling. It starts here, then it goes here, and then you panic. Where is my child? All I had to do was turn that way. New baby was right there. That is how God feels when we are not right there. He's not okay. He wants you back. You're missing, and he's not going to stop to get you. But now the application for us. Is that the same panic you feel when you see a brother or sister in Jesus wandering away? Or when you see a brother or sister in Jesus who needs a rebuke so that you can share forgiveness? Jesus relentlessly pursues us, and we get to relentlessly pursue our brothers and sisters, even when it's hard and we have to talk about sin. Because you see the trash piling up there, and it's not okay, and nothing is getting better, and you have to take the trash out. But I think it's hard because sometimes we think, well, I don't really care so much about that sheep, or maybe that sheep isn't really my business, or at least I still have 10 coins. I don't really have to care about the one that's gone. Work hard at seeing the need to go after your brothers and sisters because you've gone after it in here first, right? Work hard at going after them, sharing God's word with them, so that you can share full and free forgiveness in Jesus. And then you get to be part of that celebration here, the celebration in heaven, because God used you to bring someone back. God used you to share forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You know, you can hear Jesus' voice when he says that, where you guys think you don't need to repent. Jesus was happy with the sinner who repented. Jesus is happy with you. Jesus is happy with me because he lived and died for us. And he welcomes us back always. May Jesus bless you as you work hard on forgiveness, trusting in Jesus' full and free forgiveness for you, and work hard on sharing your forgiveness with your brothers and sisters. Amen. May the peace of God that goes beyond our understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen. Please stand and join me in singing our song of praise, "You Are God, We Praise You," on page 7 in the worship book. At this point, we get to celebrate the good gifts that God gives to his church. Today, we get to install our Sunday school teachers for the year, so I invite those Sunday school teachers to come forward for the rite of installation. My dear friends in Christ, you have been called as teachers and as our Sunday school superintendent of this congregation. You are doing the work of the Lord, which he has committed to his church, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make disciples of all nations, and to feed the lambs of our Lord Jesus. You do this work on behalf of St. Mark's Evangelical Lutheran Church and in association with the parents who entrust their children to your instruction and care. Your work is both a great joy and a serious responsibility. To equip yourselves for this blessed work, it is necessary that you faithfully study God's word. Devote yourselves to prayer and pray for those entrusted to your care. Carefully prepare for the lessons you will teach. It is also of great importance in teaching of the Savior's little ones that you set an example by leading and living Christian lives yourselves. I now ask you in the presence of God and of this congregation, are you willing to accept this responsibility and to do your work faithfully according to the ability God has given to you? If so, answer yes, and I ask God to help me.
Yes, and I ask God to help me.
I now install you as teachers and as our Sunday school officer at St. Mark's Evangelical Lutheran Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jim Oswald, Penny Boshaw, Jen Breitkreutz, Beth Waterman, and Mrs. Miller, Mrs. Kaisa Miller. I knew I would forget one. Thank you for being gracious. We thank you for your service. May God grant you his Holy Spirit and give you the wisdom and strength to carry out your duties to his glory and for the good of his children. Dear brothers and sisters, members of St. Mark's Evangelical Lutheran Church, I urge you to regard these teachers as servants of Jesus Christ, teachers of the gospel, and gifts to his church. Support them in their work, pray for them, and bring your children and grandchildren to our Sunday school so that you and your families may receive the eternal blessings the Lord promises to those who hear and learn his word. To that end, let us pray. Gracious Savior, you bless every effort to bring children up in the Christian faith. We ask you to give wisdom, kindness, and perseverance to teachers who feed your lambs. Teach them your truth so that they may teach others. Cause the children entrusted to their care to be eager to learn about their Savior. May your goodness go out into all the earth so that people in this community and everywhere may hear it and believe it. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Your brothers and sisters, go in the peace of the Lord, and may the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you and keep you. Our service will continue with the prayer of the church. This morning we will use the prayer for the nation on page 130 in the front part of the hymnal. The prayer for the nation on page 130. Almighty God, we acknowledge with thanks that all we have and enjoy is a gift from your gracious hand. We come before you today in heartfelt appreciation for our nation and its people.
We thank you for enabling us to worship you in freedom and to serve you without fear.
You have enriched us with the bounties of farm and factory, the beauty of forest and mountain, and the marvels of medicine and science. Look with favor upon our nation and preserve our cherished liberties. Enable our leaders to govern with wisdom, honesty, courage, and justice. Protect those who serve in the armed forces and those who maintain peace and safety in our communities. Keep our financial institutions secure and our economy strong. Bless our fields that they may produce abundant harvests. Guard us from calamities of nature and accident, and spare our land from the ravages of disease and epidemic.
Teach us not to worry, but to cast all our cares on you.
Strengthen the homes of our nation. By your Spirit, lead husbands and wives to love each other, parents to nurture their children, young adults to assume responsibility, and children to show respect. Dear Heavenly Father, we are always mindful and grateful of the opportunity we have to worship you in this land. We ask that as we remember the terrorist attacks of 9/11 many years ago, we ask that you would help us to be grateful for all that you do give us. Help us to be thankful for those who watch over us, those who are entrusted with a great deal of responsibility. We ask that you would curb every evil intention. We ask that your word and the power of your gospel would lead more people to turn to you and see you as the fulfillment of all their desires. We ask that you bless our land, bless those who are still recovering physically, mentally, and emotionally from those attacks on 9/11. And we ask that, above all, you would preserve our freedom to gather in your house as we have today, our freedom to call on you, to hear your word, and to pray to you. We also thank you for the opportunity to pray for one another. So we ask that you would be with George Alvarado, who recently suffered a stroke, and his wife, Anne. We ask if it is your will that you continue to strengthen George. We ask that you would be with their daughter, Virginia, as she takes care of George and now her mother, Anne, too. We also ask that you would be with our sister, Myrtle Brown. We ask that you bless her as she is now in skilled nursing, recovering from another fall. We thank you for the witness that her faith is, as you have kept her close to you, her faith strong. We thank you for her many contributions to our ministry and to our lives, and we ask that you be with our sister in this time of need. Hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions. To you, O Lord, we bring our thanks and our requests. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our worship continues with our next hymn, hymn 255.
Thank you.
Find our closing prayers and liturgy on page 9. Please stand.
In the morning, O Lord, I call to you. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we pray that your mercy and grace may always go before and follow after us, that loving you with undivided hearts, we may be ready for every good and useful work. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to this new day. Defend us with your mighty power, and grant that this day we neither fall into sin nor run into any kind of danger. And in all we do, direct us to what is right in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us praise the Lord.
Please be seated for our closing hymn, number 277.
Thank you.
Good morning again to you. I enjoyed thoroughly being with you, listening to your voices that you lifted up to God. It was very inspiring and encouraging to me today. So thank you for worshiping with me in God's house. And may God bless you as you get a firm grip on His promise to love you and forgive you no matter what. And then may He bless your efforts to go and share that forgiveness as well. I have two announcements. One, we're going to double up some stewardship efforts with the School of Stewardship and a Stewardship Sunday. So we are just going to go with the Stewardship Sunday. We will let Pastor Jonathan Stern share stewardship encouragement with us. So we are going to push back the School of Stewardship to see if that fits better into a future ministry plan. And then we won't have to double up some efforts. And then that'll be a little bit of a burden for me too in the week ahead. So there will not be School of Stewardship. We will welcome Pastor Stern to come and talk with us about stewardship next Sunday during worship and also during the Bible study hour. Also, I've been asked to remind you by the Board of Elders that Mr. Ed Heinitz is taking up the encourager's job. So he will coordinate people to call our brothers and sisters who haven't been in God's house for a little bit to offer some encouragement, to let them know that their church family loves them, cares about them, and is here to help. If you would like to help Ed make those calls, please speak with him. He is right back there. Or you could talk with Mr. Gary Norwood. He's the Board of Elders chairman. Those are the announcements I have for you. Also give you an opportunity to take a look at the Wells Connection to see what's going on in our synod. And also remind you there's a follow-up flyer if you'd like to read a little bit more.
Hello, I'm Pastor Paul Prangy, a member of the Global Ministry Committee. It's inevitable that the neighborhoods around our churches change. That's always been true as different waves of immigrants came to America. Germans, Scandinavians, Poles, and more recently Hmong, Africans, and Latinos. This creates great opportunities to share the gospel with new people groups. But the practical question is, where do we start?
The members of Christ Lutheran Church saw their community changing as an increasing number of Latinos moved to this neighborhood, many looking for a new church home. To introduce themselves, the members of Christ Lutheran offered worship outside the church walls, with this annual service in the street.
We knew that before we could get them inside the doors of the church, if we could get them on the street next to the church and them get to know us, then we'd have a chance of being able to pastor to them, to be able to teach them about Jesus.
This service is part of a larger effort to reach the Latino residents of this neighborhood. Longtime members have found a range of ways to connect with their new neighbors, offering English classes, opening a food pantry, and encouraging Latino families to enroll their children in the church's elementary school.
They recognize how important it is to make people of other cultures feel comfortable because they know that Jesus is for all, that Jesus transcends cultures and economics.
Many more Wells congregations are in diverse cultural settings. So our synod has created a toolkit providing a step-by-step plan for this special type of evangelism. The toolkit plan encourages church members to meet face-to-face with people to find out their specific needs.
Having the means to be able to go out and really discover in your community what it is that is needed, that's really, really big, really important thing.
Once needs are identified, the toolkit then provides ways to connect church leaders with experienced synod mentors who can offer guidance for the specific cross-cultural opportunity. Outreach can include fellowship events, classes, and foreign language worship services, among many others. But one thing every effort has in common, a willingness to reach out in love while addressing the needs of the people.
In order for a congregation to be effective in cross-cultural ministry, we really have to come to grips with that, of being welcoming to people who talk differently, who dress differently, who eat differently, whose customs are different. We need to see them.
Wells congregations have implemented the toolkit in a range of cultural settings, including Vietnamese, Korean, Chinese, Sudanese, and others.
The only way that you can tell people about Jesus Christ, you have to show love to them first.
Sharing the love of Christ is the first step. As a congregation's cross-cultural ministry matures, it may mean eventually calling a pastor who speaks the native language, a later step in the process.
God has tremendously blessed the ministry with many more numbers, and we are able to develop the ministry in full scope to meet the needs of the Hmong people.
Unlike any other country in history, America attracts people from all over the world, and that presents an opportunity to follow the Great Commission in our own backyards.
The Cross-Cultural Toolkit comes from the Wells Joint Mission Council, which offers resources for both domestic and international settings. For more information, visit the Wells website for details.
So remember to pray for our cross-cultural mission efforts. Remember to pray for our Sunday school teachers as they begin a new quarter. And also be reminded that we are going to have our congregational meeting at 9:30. So here in the sanctuary, we will give you an update as to what's going on, share with you a couple of ways forward, and then we can field some questions to those points as well. So God bless the rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you back here at 9:30.